Matthew chapter 1, we started last week looking at the series, The Cradle to the Cross, and examining the great incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ and all the way up, and His life, really, to the cross. And I thank God for what He's done and how He's done it. I'm reminded of the dear elderly lady that decided that she's going to write a Christmas card to all of her friends and family members, and she had about 150 Christmas cards. She was very popular, and she wrote it, didn't look at the card. She bought a pack of cards at the store, didn't really look at it, and didn't open it up. She just kind of opened it quickly, signed her name, Merry Christmas, and signed her name and closed it up and did it all, put a stamp on all the cards, and then mailed them out. And Christmas Eve rolled around, and she saw an extra card sitting on her table, and she said, you know what, I didn't even look inside of that thing. I better take a look at it and see what it's about. And sure enough, she opened it up, and to her shock and surprise, it said, this is something to say, a little gift is on its way. So she had to scramble pretty quickly to get about 150 gifts out. But anyways, thinking about today and the hustle and bustle of the holiday season and all that's going on, some of you dear people work in retail, and you work at the stores. Miss Rebecca works over, and she knows how it goes. Everybody's moving quickly, trying to buy stuff and get stuff done, and I think about sometimes that just slowing down and thinking about all that Christ really did for us. Now, if you will, go back to Matthew chapter number 1, and we saw last week that we saw the introduction of our King, really all the way from verse 1 down to around verse 15, we find a large list, we call it a genealogy, that we gloss over or glance through sometimes, if you're like me, and thinking, oh, well, that don't really matter, it's kind of boring, redundant, what does that matter to me? But I emphasized last week that God keeps infallible, accurate records. Isn't that wonderful? And what He's doing in Matthew, especially chapter 1, Matthew, remember, he knew what he was doing. He was a very intelligent man. He's introducing us to the King. And prior to him introducing the Lord Jesus Christ to us, he's saying, here's some accurate records of who Jesus is. He's setting it up, right? I bought a truck a while back, and as I bought it, the fella that I bought it from, he handed me, after we did the deal, he handed me a 3-ring binder about that thick. He said, here you go, and here's the keys, and here's the title. I said, oh, great, what's this binder for? I opened it up. He said, here's a record of everything that's ever been done to the truck. Now, I thought, well, that made me confident. Praise the Lord. Okay, great. And I kid you not, inside that stinking binder, every little thing. The tires were inflated to this on October the 15th, you know, the oil change here on every single thing. And I thought about that. I'm glad there's records like that. And Matthew says, I'm setting you up to show you that we have a legitimate King. We have a legitimate Savior. Now, we saw that and the accurate records that are given to us. We see that. Let me keep going here. We saw that also, that there came an opportunity. And notice, if you will, verse 16. Let's just quickly read these verses and we'll move ahead. It says, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. And so all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David unto the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations. And from the carrying away unto Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. And if you, by the way, follow that, we're rapidly approaching what we believe to be the end times. Okay, the Bible is has a lot of continuity to it. Okay, it's very accurate. And the numbers, if you study the numbers of the Bible, they always match up. Okay, it's never a random number, by the way, right? Jesus said, you're going to wander in the wilderness for 38 years. What's he say? 40. 40 is a number of testing. We know that. So just thinking about that. Now let's keep going. Verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph. Before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. And my second point, number 2, was that it was an inappropriate reputation. And the emphasis under that point is that we ought to seek God's approval over man's assumption. Man's going to assume you. Man's going to assume you're not where you're supposed to be. Man's going to assume. Let him. Let him. When you're seeking and pleasing him, that's all that matters. Okay. Now, if we're living sinful, we ought to be worried and concerned. But if we're living for the Lord, doesn't matter what man assumes, seeking him first. We looked at the inappropriate supposed relationship. We saw that there was God's instructions over man's insinuations. They insinuated that they were not right. They insinuated. I mean, you and I would assume the same thing, okay? Mary comes to Joseph, says, Joseph, I'm pregnant. He says, well, Remember in high school, biology 101, it doesn't happen like that, man. We got something out of order here. Something's off. We too would have said, well, okay, they're young. They're trying to hide their sin. That's okay. We understand, though, that they said, we're going to seek God's approval. We're going to seek God's way. We saw, thirdly, there was an inconvenient time. God's timing is always perfect. When you step out by and do the will of God and by faith, you must understand, and we understand, it's always an inconvenient time. I was talking to a young person recently, and they said, well, I'm waiting for the right time to serve God. I said, there's never a right time. There's never a right time to go to church. Why is it that we sleep? You may sleep well. I always say this, but I don't know what it is. I slept terrible last night. Horrible. Why is it? Why is it hard to get? Why do the kids always have a bad attitude on Sunday morning? They don't. They're good kids. But why is there problems? Why are they sick? What is it? It's always inconvenient to serve the Lord. There's a real adversary and there's a real enemy. We saw, fourthly, the incorrect order. They were pure yet perplexed. They were confused. By the way, serving God, you're going to get confused from time to time. You say, Lord, I'm doing everything right. You start coming to church faithfully. You start serving the Lord. You start trying to work on your marriage and do it the right way. Well, don't expect the red carpet to be rolled out. What's going to happen? You're going to get more adversarial attacks, right? You folks know that. You're going to get more. Why? Because we have a real enemy. And God will give you reprieve. God will give you a good season. We know that. Going on, hastening here, we saw the interpretation. Verse number 20, notice verse number 20, Joseph is thinking on these things. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream. Joseph, thou son of David, notice the identification. Fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife. Notice the identification. He clarifies for Joseph. Joseph, stop. By the way, we all ought to stop from time to time and meditate. When you meditate upon the Lord, we get the mediation. When you have meditation, there's mediation. What's a mediation? He speaks to us and shows us the way, right? Sit and meditate. The average Christian today refuses to sit down and meditate on the Word of God. We're too busy. The average Christian has no time to pray, no time to spend time in Scripture. We're too busy. We've got too much going. And when we sit down, and Joseph, before acting, Joseph, remember, was being pushed by his family and friends to expose Mary, to take her out and say, listen, she's pregnant, and the penalty for that is death. Now, in the New Testament time, they boasted of these things, but they actually didn't do it. They didn't take her out and stone her, okay? They just threatened it, as they did with Jesus. They threatened him all the time. And they threatened Jesus, said, we're going to stone you. He says, I'm not scared of you. Jesus never once ran away from people. The crowds gathered, hundreds of these false people came, Pharisees and Sadducees, gathered against Jesus and threatened him. In fact, one instance in the New Testament, it says they got up in his face and started to threaten him. And Jesus stood there and said, I'm he. You got a problem? I'm he. I'm not running from you. I'm not scared. You think about today, though. The meditation, Joseph said, I want to think on these things. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Look at that briefly with me. Paul says to the church at Philippi, he says, listen, think on these things. People say, what should I be thinking about? If we fill our minds with a bunch of garbage, we're on social media all day, we're on these things filled with garbage. Man, I can't even get, it's just going through my head. The songs and the movies and the scenes and the little comedy sketches and things. And it bothers. Notice what it says. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, good report, virtue, any praise. Think on these things. Think on them. Think on what's true. Think on what's honest. You and I think often and we meditate and allow these reels to run in our mind that aren't true. They're false. They're fake. Well, if they ever said that to me, boy, I'd let them have it. That's not even going to happen. I can't believe it. You know what? He looked at me weird the other day. I know he's looking me up and down. He's judging me. She's looking at me. These things aren't real. He says, what's honest, what's true? Paul says, think on these things. Meditate on them. We know that. Okay, we saw that. We saw the insurmountable odds. Chapter number 2, if you will. We see that these men, these wise men, come from the east. It says, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. This is incredible. Where is he that is born king of the Jews? Now, that there, king of the Jews, later would be used again. Do you remember this? they would nail it above his head on the cross. Hey, don't say he's king of the Jews. Say that he claimed to be king. And Pilate says, what I've written, I've written. Okay. He's always been king of the Jews. They rejected him. By the way, they still reject him today. If you go to Jerusalem today, and they know you're a Christian group. In fact, we got a lot of people going there on these tours and groups. The Jews will walk by and spit on the ground as they walk past you. They don't spit on you because they know they're going to get a knuckle sandwich, but they'll spit on the ground as they walk by. Meaning what? They despise you. They think you're dirt. They think you're garbage. Why? Because you claim to worship the Messiah. They're still waiting for the Messiah, but King of the Jews. Now, we saw the insurmountable odds against this, the astrological accuracy of this. It's incredible. How can they understand? How can they know this? Daniel speaks of it. I have many verses, won't go to those verses, but we know it. Daniel speaks of this coming thing, and Balaam speaks of the coming star. Isaiah speaks of these things, and we know it. The astounding accuracy, Micah 5:2 says, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be small, what? You will do something great. By the way, never look at the size. People always look at that. You know, a small church, small town, backside of nowhere. Hey, God does his best work in little places. You get these big churches, and praise God for them, reaching all these people. Big mega churches. You walk in there and you feel about that big. You don't know anybody. You come into a small church and you're forced to get to know people. Amen. All right. Yes, thank you. Wonderful verse. Be little among the thousands in Judah, yet out of these shall he come forth. Ruler of Israel, he shall come forth. The accuracy. Now, I want to keep going here and look at this. Now, notice, if you will, verse number 3 of chapter 2. Notice when Herod the king, by the way, lowercase K-I-N-G, right, had heard these things, he was troubled. And all Jerusalem with him. Wait. All of Jerusalem is troubled when they hear that the Messiah has been born, supposedly born. When the wise men from the east come, by the way, it's a sad day and it's an indictment upon the church when the outsiders from the east have to come in and tell us what's happening. It's a bad day for Christians in the church when outside people have to come in and tell us who God is inside the church. We're so dull, we're so lazy, we're so lethargic about the things of God, and we get somebody on the outside coming in. And I think about that often. And I'm saying today, notice, this is crazy to think about. These people come in and they're troubled at this. They're not rejoicing. They're troubled at it. They're troubled. This is why people don't like you talking about Jesus at work. Listen, you can say God, you can say Father, you can say Muhammad, you can say Buddha, you can say Confucius, but you say Jesus Christ, they have a problem. And we have some of you dear people, I won't name any names, but you're unashamed. You leave gospel tracts on your desk at work. You don't care what people think. If they fire me, I love that spirit. That's the attitude, just that faith in it. But notice this. They're troubled. Verse 4, and when he gathered all the chief priests and scribes. Now notice, these are the religious leaders. The religious leaders together demanded of them where Christ should be born. They said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet. Now Bethlehem in the land of Judah are not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, verse 7, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired by privily, privately, he doesn't cause an uproar, diligently, what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also, liar. What a dirty, rotten scoundrel, isn't he? Let me know where he's at. I want to worship him too. By the way, Herod is a type of Antichrist. The Antichrist will do this in the end times. The Antichrist will come onto the scene and will love Israel. We'll protect Israel. We'll put up guards and bring armies together. He's going to use the European Union, the United Nations, to bring together and protect Israel. And then about 3.5 years into his reign and ruling, he will turn around and he will begin to persecute Israel. He'll turn his back on Israel. Hey, let me know where he's at so I can come and worship him too. For what reason? He'd come back later and murder all of the babies there. Now, thinking about this, again, these things we find, the inaccurate assumptions. We must understand that we need not assume anything in life. Why? We have a Bible that's accurate. We don't have to assume a thing. Well, I guess I'll just do this. You don't have to guess at anything, sir. You can look to the Bible. You can spend time in prayer. But my problem is I don't have time to spend time in prayer. My problem is I'm too lazy to study the scripture and seek God and spend time fasting and praying about a decision. Right? I don't want to do that. I want a quick answer right now. We live in the have it your way mentality, your generation, don't we? I want it now. I want to see it now. We live in what's called the Amazon generation, where you simply put add to cart and then you put pay and it shows up to your door the next morning. I mean, I ordered a book about 2 weeks ago or something, and I pushed add to cart, pay, and I kid you not, the next morning at 9:30, it was sitting on my doorstep. I went, hot dog, awesome. I love that. It's just something, it's the thrill of the buy, isn't it? Okay. But I think about it, that's the generation we live in today. What is it? An inaccurate assumption. Let's assume, I said this last week, approximately 2,000 of the 2,500 prophecies, approximately 2,000 of them have already been fulfilled. Friends, those numbers, those odds, you can't get anywhere else. And people doubt the Bible. Nah, I don't know the Bible. You haven't studied the Bible, sir. I don't believe that book. It's written by sinful people. It's got a bunch of errors in it. You don't know what you're talking about. You haven't studied the book. You cannot fulfill 2,000 of those prophecies. It's not possible unless we have a divine entity, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, guiding, directing, that has inspired this book. Now let's keep going. The ignored intelligence. I like this. Verse number 4 again. He gathered it together, says, oh, where should Christ be born? They tell him where he's supposed to be born. But he ignored the intelligence. You know this, many of you men that been in and ladies been in the military or involved in some form, maybe in law enforcement or something. You gather intelligence before you act. You gather intelligence from the people, from the locals. You go into the little village in Afghanistan and gather intelligence. Find out what's going on before you make any other movements. But notice, he had some intelligence, but he ignored it. I put underneath this, by reason over reality. Reason over reality. Well, let's reason this out. Now, by the way, the Bible speaks of reason, and we ought to use reason. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Let's talk about it. You want to talk and use reason? Some of you in college studied logic, studied reason, teaching you how to think, teaching you how to approach a problem and think it through it accurately and not come to a false conclusion and all the things that come with that. But he used this and said, listen, let's reason instead of reality. Reality is, we know the scriptures, we know he's going to be born. The reality is, friends, today, we know Jesus is coming again. We know we're going to stand before him at the judgment seat. Are we ready for that? What do? We reason it away. Many people throughout history have done the same. Reason must always be coupled with faith. Let me reason, let me think. Herod refused to do that. I have letter B under that, by reaction over research. He reacted to it. Today we live off of feelings and not facts. Well, I don't feel it. I don't feel good. I don't feel like we're in this thing anymore. I don't feel like I love her anymore. I don't feel like I want to. We live off feelings. That's what the world does to us. That's what the world has created in us. That's what the world has really programmed us to believe, right? It's all about feelings. What do you feel like today? Do you want a hamburger? Do you want a chicken sandwich? Do you want to go to... Oh, I saw this thing this week. Have you seen... I won't mention the name. I might get in trouble. But it's a pickle sub. So instead of bread, it's a pickle. How many know what I'm talking about? You've seen this? Yeah, many of you have. Okay, good. yeah, could we get some of those, Brother Adam? We might want to get some. And it's a giant, you've seen it. Maybe you look it up. I thought, that looks, that's nasty. But I would try it. Well, we have all these choices, don't we? I mean, what do I want to eat today? When 3/4 of the world today, 75% of the world today have nothing but one thing to eat. They have one pair of clothes. They have one pair of shoes. They go home and all they have is rice and beans. They don't have any choice really to what, and that's how we live in America. That's the thing. What do I feel like? What do I feel like? It was reactionary. Research. I said this before, but again, if they would have gone and simply said to Mary, hey, where was Jesus born? They said, okay, Bethlehem. Oh, no, he's from Nazareth. No, just go ask her. She would have told you. But today, people won't do that. They won't research. They won't look into it. They won't study by rage over resolution. By rage, could you turn it down a little, my little hot up here? You guys hot? Not bad? I just got to wear this jacket. We're almost done. But he says, by rage over resolution. The emotional behavior. I don't want to fix it. I want to feel it. I don't want to fix the problem. I like being mad. Don't raise your hand, but we like that sometimes. We were driving the other day. My wife said, honey, calm down. Not a big deal. I know I like being upset. I like feeling this way. That's how it goes. We like it. And there's rage. Herod has this rage within him. Instead of a resolution, instead of fixing it, instead of finding out, listen, if he's truly king of the Jews, you're not going to do nothing about it. If he's truly who he says he is, you can't fix that. Are you going to go against God? Many verses throughout Scripture talk about, you're going to go against God? You're going to go against him? No. So the intelligence ignored. Let me keep going. The irresponsible investigation. Verse number 7, if you will. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. There's the time. What time? Why is that important? We want to know what time. Because according to our understanding, because according to our intelligence, because according to the prophecies, there's a specific time. What time? It's always about time, by the way. Your life is made up of seconds and minutes. It's time. There's a day, there's an exact minute when you're going to breathe your last breath. We don't know that, thank God. But God knows that. And in the meantime, we study, we're faithful, we're serving, we're doing what God wants us to do, bringing people into the kingdom, sharing the gospel. But notice the irresponsible investigation. It wasn't even accurate. He was concerned only with status. Herod saw the status involved. He saw somebody rivaling him. King, I don't like that. Herod wasn't even a king, by the way. He claimed to be a king. He's not king. They had this quote, and you know this, only one king, Caesar. Caesar's the king. Herod was a big fish in a small pond, right? He was a nobody, but he thought he was somebody. And that's why we don't get intimidated by these rulers of the world. We don't get intimidated by our government officials that threaten us with things of shutting down the church and confiscating our Bibles, by the way, which is going to happen, I believe, pretty soon, and threatening us with a pandemic and threatening us to shut everything down. We're not scared of that. One king but Jesus. The battle cry of the Revolutionary War. The history books won't tell you this. Public school will not tell you this. The battle cry of the Revolutionary War was what? No king but Jesus. No king but Jesus. Why? Because they were looking at the king over in Great Britain, who was a persecutor of God's people, said, we're not under that authority. We are only under Christ. But notice this, concerned only with status. We go fast forward this, and you see Herod, and later at the end of Jesus' life, we find a man by the name of Pilate who had the same problem. He was awoken in the middle of the night and brought out, and they brought the whole thing to him. And he said, literally took a basin in front of all the people with water and washed his hands and said, I am innocent of the blood of this just man. Same person. Different names, same person. Herod at the beginning, Pilate at the end. What was Pilate's concern? His status. When Pilate handed him over to the Jews was when they said this one thing. What? You are no friend of Caesar if you allow this man to claim to be king. When he said that, when the Jews said that, Pilate said, ooh, whoa, hang on, hey. I don't want to lose my job. I don't want to get in trouble. I don't want to be. If he would have done that, he'd probably been executed. Pilate knew that. Pilate would have lost his status, his job, and everything. And it's a sad day again in my life as a Christian when it's status over what? Pleasing God. Well, I don't want people to know I'm embarrassed to share the gospel. I don't know about that. No, uh-uh. Young man came to Jesus one day, and you know the story was described really in three ways. Rich young ruler, and I've said it so many times, but that's those three things every person in the world is going after right now. Wealth, youth, and power or popularity. Ruler. It says he's a rich young ruler. By the way, we never learn his name. Never learn his name. He's known by what he is and what he lived for and what he went after. That would be embarrassing. I would have several adjectives before my name too, but rich young ruler, and he says, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go, and I want to serve you, and I want to be faithful. And everyone in the crowd saw the fur coat and the gold chain and the nice leather sandals and the, wow, what an amazing fellow. And Jesus said, great, I'd love to have you follow me. I want you to serve me. He says, okay. He turned around to walk away. Jesus said, wait, where are you going? He says, can you do something for me? Absolutely. You are my Lord and Savior. I'll do anything you want me to do. He says, okay, go home and sell all that you have and then come follow me. And the Bible says he turned back around, hung his head, and walked away. Because why? He refused to do that. And people, I serve you, Lord, when it's popular. I want to serve you, Lord, when it's right. I want to serve you when everyone loves you. But when everybody hates you, the Bible says at the end, in the Garden of Gethsemane, they all forsook him and fled. When you back up to the beginning of the gospel and you just transpose that, and it says this, they forsook all and followed him. I'll make you fishers of men. They forsook everything and followed Jesus until when? It got hard. And they said, we're going to murder you. We're going to hang you on the cross. Anybody following you, we're going to murder them too. And they all went and they forsook him and fled. Now we're going to see that play out very soon again. People are Christian in name only when it benefits them. None of you, dear people, praise God for you, you're so faithful. These people, anyways, they're concerned only with status. Jesus' brothers came to him one day and said, why don't you show yourself to the world if you're truly the Messiah? Nobody will hide. If you're truly the Messiah, you wouldn't hide over here in the backside of the desert. If you're truly the Messiah, you would have nice things and people would worship you, but you're treated like scum. They spit on you everywhere you go. And Jesus said, my time's not yet come, but your time has come. You know what he was saying? He was saying to his brothers, you're worldly. You're of the world. The world loves its own. The world doesn't like you. That's a good thing, by the way. The world despises you. That's a good thing, by the way. And we're not going out, you know, causing a bunch of arguments and fights with people, but they don't like you. Why? Because of your stand for Christ. His brothers only. I want status. They were embarrassed of Jesus. We see two of them, at least two of them later on. James and Jude. They write two books of the New Testament. And if you read those little books, James is one of the most powerful books in all the Bible. Jude is one of the most powerful little books in all the Bible. And you hear in their voice as they pen, their voices quiver. And the shame that they had. Now being converted, now being true believers of Jesus Christ. No, oh, we spent so many days and hours with Jesus. We slept in the same bedroom with Jesus. We were around the dinner table with Jesus. We were with him constantly, and we were ashamed of him, and we rejected him. And I believe that's going to be the tale of many Christians on Judgment Day. Oh, we had the truth. We had the Bible. We had everything. And I rejected him. I was lazy towards doing it, concluded, not only concerned with status, he concluded with suppositions. Well, I suppose we could. Well, I suppose it was conflicted with suspicion. I'm suspicious of this, I don't know. If you're suspicious about something, research it and find out. You're suspicious if you think the world's flat, study it, okay? You know that some of these things were inside jobs, okay? Study it out. What is it? Research. Look it up. Study it. Put forth an effort in your study of Christ. People don't know Christ today because they don't study the irresponsible investigation, the interrupted lifestyle. Many things to read here. Notice jump down to verse 16 here as we quickly make our way to the end here. Then Herod, when he saw he was mocked of the wise men. There it is. That's the status. Mocked. Nobody mocks Herod. Right? Nobody. Was exceeding wroth, sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and all the coasts thereof from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. This is a prophecy fulfilled by Jeremiah. The interrupted lifestyle. He was stirred but wasn't moved. There's a song and we've sung it before, but I'm so tired of being stirred and not being changed. Isn't that true? I'm stirred. Oh, moved by that song. Oh, such a wonderful message. Oh, that was wonderful. But you do nothing about it. I do nothing about it. It doesn't change me. It doesn't change us. Oh, I know we need to get better and do better, but you do nothing about it. It interrupted his lifestyle, and when you interrupt the lifestyle of people, that's when they get mad. John the Baptist comes, and he points the king to the king. He says, it's not lawful for you to have your brother Philip's wife. Herod says, well, that's none of your business. Herodias, the woman, who was married to Philip, says that's none of your business. Because being shacked up and having an adulterous relationship with Herod, she was receiving a large amount of money. She was receiving the prominence and prestige that she always wanted. And John the Baptist says you shouldn't have that. You shouldn't do that. That's unlawful. That's against God. That's against the morals. See, John the Baptist didn't come and preach the gospel to them. He pointed out their sin. And because of that, they arrested John. Herod liked John. And you know the story. She sends her daughter in, we believe to be about a teenage girl, to dance before Herod and all of his buddies at a drunken banquet. And she goes in and does a little lap dance and whispers in his ear, says, baby, what do you want from me? I'll give you anything you want. And she says to Herod, well, mama said, could I have John the Baptist's head? And it says Herod was grieved. He didn't want to do that because he liked John the Baptist. But for sake of them, sitting there, status, because of his status, he didn't want to look like a fool, like an idiot in front of these people. He gives a signal to his guard and, you know, they go back and they chop his head off, bring it in a charger, you know, lift the lid, there it is. And they dance in a satanic ritual. Sick, twisted people, right? There it is. The status there, the interrupted lifestyle. Don't interrupt my lifestyle. Don't mess with my lifestyle. You can mess with anything, but don't mess with my music. Don't mess with my media. Don't mess with my money. When those three things are messed with, people get upset. Don't mess with my lifestyle. I think about that. Now today you're talking about this. The birth of Christ did something amazing. It altered the life of everybody that it touched. You're stirred, suspected, but not serious. You're not serious about it. Now, again, I said before, but you owe to yourself to research the truth. You and I owe it to ourselves to truly research the truth. You owe it to yourself to read the Bible one time in your life. Oh, I must keep going here. The selfish ambition. The selfish ambition over scriptural application. Just apply the scripture. Find out what it is. Let's keep the inadvertent protection. Notice, if you will back up to verse 13, though. Verse 13. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt. Now think about this, the inadvertent protection. They were put out, but being put out kept them from persecution. There's many things that go on in our lives from day to day that we see as being put out, that are annoyances, that bother us. But in all reality, when we look back, especially when we get to glory and God reveals our whole life to us, we look back and guess what happened? Boy, God knew what he was doing. He was protecting me from something. I read this story, fascinating story, but a guy was underneath his car working on his car. And his phone rang, and it was up on the toolbox. Good night. Ugh. He got out from under the thing, got up, crawled out from under the truck or whatever it was, and he got up there, and the phone, and it was a spam call. And he went, good night, stinking people. And as soon as he pushed end, the jacks snapped, and the truck fell. Boom. And he looked at that and went, thank you, spam call. Okay, thank God for that. You may be in a situation like that before, something like that. And God is doing something in your life, and that's why it's frustrating, it's discouraging. We lose our cool sometimes, and it's irritating, and we know that. In the heat of the moment, we don't always have this, God, thank you for a flat tire. Lord, thank you for me being sick. Thank you for cancer. Thank you for our kids not feeling well. No, but we know that God's in control. We know he's sovereign. We know he's all-powerful. And he says to Joseph, take the child and go into Egypt. Now, for a Jew, you don't do that. For a Jew, you don't go to Egypt. Egypt is an avowed enemy. And Egypt, again, is a type of the world. And Egypt will play a significant role here in the end time again. They're very quiet right now in world, the economy of the world and the policies of the world, politicians and such. But they will come back to power and they will be a part of the end times. Now, thinking about, though, the inadvertent protection. The problems often position us and protect us. The problems, you think about it and say, well, how come the worldly people don't have any of these problems and issues? Well, they don't have a God protecting them. How come the worldly people never go through these issues and try? Oh, they do. They just hide it very well. We, as Christians, are very open about things. We confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The world doesn't do that. The world's half asleep. The world doesn't know what's going on. If God were to smack them upside the head today, they would attest it to a windstorm. You know, I don't know what's going on. We as Christians know what's happening. So the problems position us and the problems protect us. Let me say this. Then we see the innocent collateral. As we read in verse 16, in a wicked, evil, demonic decision, just think about the rationale. Think about the thinking of this. To murder innocent babies because you're so angry that you were mocked of three foreigners that came into town. Think of that logic. Is that not America today? Think about that. You will abort a baby because it interrupts your lifestyle. You will abort an innocent child because it was an oopsie accident in college. And it interrupts your lifestyle. It'll interrupt you from getting your degree so you can make money. This is the logic we're looking at today. And he says, instead of this, instead of handling it properly and just letting it go, it's not a big deal. What is the big deal about a baby being born? He has no power. He says, because of that, I want to murder everybody. Every little two-year-old and under boy. Now again, Bethlehem was a very small village. We're not talking about hundreds of children, but we are talking about children. Two-year-old boy. Can you think about your two-year-old boy? Can you think about your son? Little baby, innocent. Runs around, runs right into the wall, gets up, shakes it off. And the Bible says, hundreds and hundreds of years before, Jeremiah the prophet didn't even know what he was saying. He was just speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he says that. Verse 17, it was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying in Ramah, their voice heard, lamentation and weeping, great mourning. Remember Rachel, that's her place, that's her town. She's identified there, weeping for her children. Would not be comforted because they were not. No comfort. Some of you dear people have lost a child. There's no comfort. Nobody can give you, I'll give you $1 million and you can get over it. Take your money, get out of here. Doesn't matter. put your arm around, we love you, we're here for you. It doesn't matter, don't touch me, I don't care. Nothing will heal that, right? Nothing. Won't happen. The innocent collateral. Notice, when evil rule, people mourn. Proverbs 29:2. When wicked men are in authority, people mourn. When the righteous rule, there's rejoicing. There's rejoicing. When we see this today, the innocent collateral, evil men will rule. Evil men today, you go through and study world history. In fact, you study it right now. One of the greatest massacres and literal genocide is taking place in Nigeria. You've been following this? In Africa. They're taking and murdering Christians by the thousands. Thousands. They have videos of it. People with their cell phones studying. The Muslims and others are murdering these Christians. Now, they're not all, possibly, right, according to our beliefs and other things, but just the sake of them murdering these people that claim to be followers of Christ, it's horrible. But this is what's happening. Evil people ruling. They're getting upset. They don't get upset. We murder millions of babies, but they sure get upset when we take out a drug boat, right? Oh, how can you do that? Those are innocent people. That's the logic. That's Herod's logic. That's evil people ruling. Let me hasten and we'll finish up here. The erroneous reasons causes him to punish man. Galatians 4:16, Paul says, "Have I become your enemy for telling you the truth?" Isn't that true? Oh yeah, thank you. "Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" The churches there at Galatia began to point the finger at Paul and said, "Listen, you're not our friend anymore. You're an enemy." These people came in and said that your gospel's not true. In chapter 1, he says this, "And I marvel you're so soon removed from the gospel, from what I taught you, unto a false doctrine, unto a false teaching." So again, listen, when evil people rule, we have innocent collateral. This illicit rage, it pushes the murder. Cain, in the very beginning, saw his brother Abel was righteous, and he rose up, and Abel said out in the field one day, "Cain, if you'll just do what God says to do, if you'll just follow what God says to follow, listen, everything will be fine." And before Abel could even finish his sentence, Cain rose up and bashed his head in with a rock. God comes to Cain. What's he say? "Where's your brother?" "What? Am I my brother's keeper? What, am I his babysitter? What, I got to watch him all the time?" He says, "No, his blood cries out to me from the ground." By the way, if you study the word Abel, the name Abel, that's almost always linked to it. His blood cries out from the ground. The innocent blood that's been shed throughout human history, the millions and millions that have been shed throughout human history, their blood cries out from the ground to God. See, he doesn't take that lightly. He will punish evildoers. We see the cry of the innocent crying out. We see Esau and Pharaoh and Haman and Jezebel and Saul and Herod and the very Jews that murdered Jesus. All of them were against the Lord. Evil, wicked people. And then we see an inevitable ending. The inevitable ending. Oh, let's go to verse 19 here. We'll stop. "But when Herod was dead..." You got to underline that in your Bible. "When Herod was dead." An inevitable ending. There's an inevitable ending to all of our lives. We know that. Hebrews 9:27. "It is appointed unto man." There's an appointment. "Once to die, and after this the judgment." "It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment." There's an appointment. The inevitable ending is that the enemies of God are put down. Herod will have his wicked reign. The governments today will have their wicked reign. We honored yesterday in the White House honoring a satanic band, giving them a lifetime achievement award. Oh, well, if you saw that on the news. Honoring KISS, the band, lifetime achievement award, in the White House. Nobody said, "What's the big deal with that?" They're satanic. They're a satanic band. I know some of you fellas, ladies, grew up in the 70s, liked them. But do you think about that? That's where we're at today in this. Why are we not honoring godly men and women that have preached the gospel for 25, 35, 45, 50 years? That's who we should be honoring in the White House. That's who we should be lifting up, not some Gene Simmons who sticks his tongue out like Satan. I'm just saying today, you say, get off the high horse. I will in a minute. Do you think about now? That's the inevitable ending. God's enemies will be put down. Oh, I love it. 1 Corinthians 15:24. Oh, the last enemy, which is death. It's the last enemy. Death will be abolished. One day you and I, no more sorrow, no more tears. Yes. Death will be swallowed up in victory. That's it. Do you know him today? Are you saved? Can I ask you how your fruit? How's the fruit in your life? Is there fruit? Do we have it? Enemies' plans are thwarted. The enemies are destroyed. Go to Psalm 2 very quickly. We'll be done. The enemies put down. But when Herod was dead, don't get fearful, don't get scared about the enemies of God today. They look big. They're in mass numbers. There's 65,000 people right now at an NFL stadium standing in the freezing cold in Buffalo, New York, or in Chicago, paid $150 a ticket, even more, to sit in the nosebleed section. 60, 70, 80,000 people. Got to see my football team lose. Got to see them get plundered today. And 25 people, 45, 50 people in church? Where are we at? Priorities are messed up. Psalm 2, I love it. Talks about the enemies of God. Notice, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Do you have the next one? The kings of the earth, I like this, set themselves. The rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. They get together. How are we going to defeat him? Let us break their bands asunder, cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have him in the derision. Derision is confusion. Instead of coming against God, they're going to turn on each other and kill each other. The psalm goes on to say that the enemies of God are his footstool, meaning they are so minuscule and powerless that they're literally what God rests his feet on. He doesn't war against them. How am I going to defeat the armies of the world? No, he literally uses them to rest his feet on. That's the God we serve today. See, don't forget that. And I encourage you with this. Every once in a while, just turn to the back of the Bible, back the last chapter of Revelation, and remind yourself of what team you're on. Because let the world rage, let them all get together, let Herod come together with his wicked demonic soldiers that plunder through a town in their black stallions and come through and rip these little babies out of the arms of these mothers and stick a knife through these little innocent children. Let them do their thing, but remember this, but when Herod was dead, right? But when Herod was dead. Listen, God will take care of business. You don't need to worry and fear. We don't need to cower in the corner today. We know in whom we have believed and am persuaded. Amen? All right. Would you stand with me, please? I thank you for listening. We serve a great God today, don't we? But not only a great God, we serve the all-powerful God who's in control of all things, who's created all things. He knows all. He sees all. Lord, we thank you for this morning and thank you for these dear people that are so faithful. I say it each week, but I'm preaching to people that live the Word of God and I thank you for it. They pray, they seek you. They strive to be faithful in a very wicked, dark world and I thank you for it. If there's anyone here today that doesn't know you as their personal Savior, Lord, would you work in their hearts? Lord, I'd love to take the Bible and show them how to be saved today. We thank and praise you for another Sunday in Jesus' name. And